Master, here am I. I pray you do a mighty work, that to the flesh we die. And when the answer comes to us in form of trial and test, we fail to see your loving hand, refining fire is best. God's refining fire, God's refining fire. May you purge me now and make of me what you require. Oh Lord, feed the fire, your refining fire. Now as gold and silver must be tried, Lord, may my heart be purified. Lord, send your great refining fire, that I may stand when you appear, abide till your return. Oh, place the fire perfectly, that all the dross be burned. Whether furnace of affliction, Lord, or unfulfilled desire, bring forth a vessel pure and tried by your refining fire. Your refining fire, God's refining fire. May it purge me now and make of me what you require. Oh Lord, feed the fire, your refining fire. Now as gold and silver must be tried, Lord, may my heart be purified. Lord, send your great refining fire.
All right. It's good to remember, isn't it? Remember what God has done. He's been very good to us, hasn't he? But there's something with this that there may be some of you out there that are struggling just a little bit, thinking through what used to be. Sometimes we can look back and look at some good times. I mean, I want you to think through that. How many do we have here this morning? 65 people. The first service had 100. Say, Pastor, we're going in the wrong direction. You know, that's a little bit discouraging to me. You know, thinking through that many years ago, you know, 37 years, and we have less today than we did the start. You know, there might be some discouragement looking back. I mean, I know Melissa's parents led the youth group for how many years, I don't know. And I know they talk about having, you know, 40 teens in the group. What do we have now? Couple. Judson says two or three. Three young people. I know you say, Pastor, boy, you're starting off discouraging. We're not staying there. You know, you look back, you go into some of those pictures, and some of you say, boy, these were the good old days, right? The good old days. We always refer to the good old days. And what are the days now? But I want to take you to a passage that God brought to my mind this week while I was just trying to figure out what would be appropriate this morning. And, you know, the start of a church, we can go back to Acts at the beginning of the church, but God brought me to this, and I think it is just beautiful how he did. And so if you would take your Bibles and go to Haggai chapter 2, you say, what? You know, not many people go to Haggai to preach. Not many people go to Haggai. You look even in the commentaries, you go, and there's a lot of guys that haven't even hit Haggai. You say, Haggai, what's in Haggai? And if I would ask you that question, I don't think that there would be hardly any of you that would be able to answer of what goes on in Haggai. But I want us to go to Haggai chapter 2 today, and to give you just a little bit of a background. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Right, Zechariah, right before Zechariah, we have Haggai. We've got two chapters in Haggai, and we're going to look at Haggai chapter 2 this morning just for a little bit. So we've seen some, if I could say, and I put it in quotes, better days. Oh, there's certainly, we could think back to all the people. I mean, you go back to the pictures and how many people are still here, you know. There's a lot of people that have gone to be with the Lord. There's a lot of people that have gone on to other churches. There are people that are not in church anymore. There's just all kinds of different stories. And yet they're no longer here. You know, we could look at the numbers. We could look at, I don't know what the offerings were back those days. We could probably compare those and say, oh man, they're nothing like what they used to be. I don't know what they used to be. But, you know, really quickly, we could get discouraged with what's going on now with what used to be. We're in Haggai chapter 2, and in 606 or 607 BC, go all the way back to early 600 BC. Now remember, BC kind of counts down, right? And then we get to the life of Christ, and then we go up, okay? So somewhere at the beginning of 600 BC, we have the Babylonian captivity of Judah, okay? We have the northern 10 tribes of Israel and their capture into Assyria. And that was done before Judah. Judah hung on a little bit longer. They had some good kings. They did right somewhat, but not altogether. Anyway, Israel was captured by Assyria. And then a little bit later, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon came, and they took over Israel. And then we were there for, I say we, not we, they were there for about 70 years. And so about 606, 607 BC, early 600s, we have the Babylonian captivity beginning. 586, now try to follow, 586 BC, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And so there was the capture, early 600s, and then there was the destruction. Some places will say that the capture, Babylonian captivity, you know, would be end of 597. You'll get some different numbers, but it's right in that time frame. Early sixes, late fives. Okay, and so then you have in 586, 587 BC, we have the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. Wipe it out. 538, okay, we're getting closer. 538 BC, we have Cyrus of Persia, Iran, allowing the Jews to return back to Jerusalem after this 70-year captivity. And so Cyrus lets them go back, and 538 is when this happened, okay? 536, 2 years after that, the temple construction begins, okay? So are you following this timeline? Early sixes, we have the captivity go away for 70 years. During that time, the temple is destroyed, okay? Nebuchadnezzar, then 538, that was 586, 538, so almost 50 years, late 48 years, Cyrus, king of Persia, He allows God's people, part of them. Remember, there was a couple different. We have Zerubbabel, and we have Ezra, and we have Nehemiah. Okay? three different waves coming back over. And so the first one is 538. Cyrus, go back. 536. Then is 2 years later, the temple construction begins. They're going to do this again. 534. 2 years later, the temple work stops. Opposition takes place, stops. And then 14 years later, in 520, Haggai is involved in the rebuilding of the temple. The work continues on, and then in 4 years, the temple is finished, 516 B.C. It would be 458 B.C. when Ezra comes back to reform religiously, the temple worship and different things. And then in 544 or 444 BC, that Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the wall. So that gives you a little bit of a timeline of what is taking place. So here in Haggai chapter 2, the Jewish people have been rebuilding the temple off and on for a bit of time. They've taken some time off for several festivities and festivals and feastings, and now they're just getting back to the task at hand. You would say that this ought to be a very exciting time. The temple is going back, and we're doing some more things, and it should have been an exciting time. And yet there was a group of people that were struggling with what was going on. It was a group of older people that had been back early days. They had seen, maybe even including Haggai, they had seen what Solomon's temple was like. They had been there. They had served maybe in that temple. And they're watching this temple. You know, they were alive back then. And now things. And remember Solomon in all of his glory building the temple. Folks, it was a tremendous temple. There was gold everywhere. There was marble everywhere. It was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. I mean, Solomon didn't hold anything back in building his temple. He did it. He spent, you know, modern day money, I don't know how much, but millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars worth back then putting into this temple that Solomon built. And some of these people had been there. And their struggle, as they're building this temple a second time, they're really struggling because, folks, the building under Haggai was no comparison to what Solomon's temple was like. Now I want you to think just for a moment what your feelings would be. I mean, the temple, this is the dwelling place of God, right? This is His presence. This is God to us. That's why the Temple Mount is such a special place for God's people, because this is where God is represented. This is His throne. This is His home. This is where God is at. And all they knew of the temple was what Solomon had built. And Solomon had built it amazingly well. There was great prestige. There was great wealth beyond what anybody could imagine. They had really done it right. And now under Haggai, they're back there in Zerubbabel. And they're getting this building. But it was shabby compared to Solomon's. There was not much gold. There was not much marble. There was no prestige. They were just doing it to. That's what they had. What they had. Remember, they had just come back from captivity. They didn't have the wealth. They didn't have all the money. They didn't have everything to lay down. They just wanted to get it up and running again. And you can imagine that the people were discouraged looking back as they, way back in this time, as they chose to remember, it was probably very tough remembrance. Because they're looking at what had been, and they're looking at was now. Their thoughts were very defeating and discouraging. This is what we can do for God. Look at verse 3 of Haggai chapter 2. Well, let's start with verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You see that verse? Isn't it nothing compared to what it used to be? And now this, they say, and they're looking at this temple that's, again, in comparison, very shabby. Who is left among you? And I could ask that question, you know, I kind of did already. Who is left among you to remember the good old days of Faith Bible Church? When we were pushing, I don't know what the peak number was. I don't know. Some of you were there and you remember. Why, we used to have whatever number you'd get, and we already mentioned about the youth group and the young people, and we mentioned about, I mean, you look at the pictures back there and just look for yourself. Children's classes that I've heard of. All kinds of kids, all kinds of ministry, all kinds of things going on, and there's money, and we could do this and projects, and we remember back, and then we say, what do we have now? Is there anything to praise the Lord for? I want to make a quick application that's a little bit on the side. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that comparing yourselves with others is what? Not wise. Folks, we need to be very careful with looking at what others have had in the past, because it's very unwise. Can I tell you that God is the God back then? God was God back then, and God is God now. And the people in the temple, they were, boy, that was God's temple then, and it's God's temple now. And we need to trust the Lord, but it is very unwise to look at our ministry and say, boy, we're a shabby bit compared to the previous day. Well, we can't do much compared to what they have done. My friends, I want to tell you, we've got to be really careful with looking at other ministries and other people, other pastors that do a much better job at things. We've got to be careful with comparing ourselves with other people. Very unwise. Does God have a plan with this group of people under Zerubbabel and Haggai for the temple? Indeed, He does. And it was His ministry. And it says later in the passage, it was His gold and it was His silver. It was His people and it was His building and it was everything. It was all God's. And can I tell you, ahead of the message here, God has great plans for the future. And we need to glory in it. We have no reason to sit here discouraged. And that's what this passage is really dealing with. There are a group of people that were discouraged. Why? Because, oh, they were remembering back. They were in all their festivities, and they were here in the festivities, and they were eating and drinking and all this stuff, and they're thinking about the good old days, and they're sitting around like this. And of course, God doesn't need to pick up on anything because He knows everything. But in our language, He picks up on this and He says, you know what? These people need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged on what I am doing. This is my plan and I will do my work. So He then goes on to tell them that they need to move on. What does He say in verse 4? So we read this, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, what does He say? Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. Be strong and work. First, He tells them to be strong. Be strong. Listen, don't slack off now. Don't remember back to the good old days and hang your head. You know, maybe those were the good old days, but folks, can I tell you that we can still have good days now, and there will be good days in the future. Now, we need to remember that to be strong was to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I've told you before that when you be strong, you don't flex your muscles and work with flesh and blood and muscle and bone. That's not being strong. Being strong in the Lord is to continually allowing yourself to be a recipient of God's strength. What does that practically mean? That means that we need to pray. We need to pray, God, would you do the work? God, would you bring in the youth? God, would you do something? God, we need you. We cannot do it. Now, God uses us, and in the next directive here, He tells us to work. There's something to do. But He says, listen, you need to be strong in the Lord. You need to pray and ask God, ask me to do something. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Folks, can I tell you, it's not the time to look back at the good old days around that table back there. It's no good thing to look at that and just to sit back and say, well, those days are gone. Those days are past. We're beyond that. This is 2024. Things aren't that way. And God says, you need to be strong. You need to pray. You need to ask me, because you ask me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's time that we be strong in the Lord. It's time that we trust Him. It's time that we pray and expect Him to answer and to do His work. Folks, we need to be asking and expecting. Should we just give up and wait for the rapture to happen? That wasn't God's answer. He says, I want you to get up. I want you to be strong in my mind. I want you to work. I want you to do things. Pray. Expect God's answer, and we'll get to this, but be willing to be used. Don't be lazy. We need to have a go-getter attitude. Let's do this. It's very easy to look back at the good old days and do nothing. But He tells them now to work. He says, work. Or He says, be strong. Three times, the Zerubbabel, Joshua, people, be strong in the Lord. Second, He tells them to work. You know, we need to be willing to be used of the Lord to accomplish His good things. And it takes work in His strength. You know, when people get discouraged at their current situation in God's work, it brings about a complacency with us. Why? Because that's the way it used to be, and this we just don't have it anymore. Look around. You know, you do this. You come into a church service on a Sunday morning and you say, look around. They're not there. We don't have all the teens. We don't have all the children. We don't have all of this. We don't have the workers. We don't have the people. We don't have this. And what happens is we tend to just live in that. We don't have it. And really what we're doing is we're saying, God's really not that good anymore. God's left us. He's abandoned us. You know, imagine yourself sitting on a porch, front porch in a rocking chair, talking about the good old days. And what are you doing? Nothing. Nothing but talking. You're rocking. So here's the point, all right? What does He say at the end of verse 4? This is what we need to understand. How does He wrap up verse 4? He says, for I am with you. For I am with you, saith the Lord. You know, back to Solomon. Was God with Solomon? Of course He was. And you know what God is saying here? I've not gone anywhere. I have not gone anywhere. I am still here with you. Be strong. Get to work. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. You know what he's saying here, folks? Listen to this. He's saying, listen, don't go back there and look at all the pictures. And yes, there's going to be some reminiscing. There's going to be some smiles. There's going to be some things like that. But don't go home discouraged at what it used to be. God says there's no place for that, because where I am, and I'm here, there's great potential. He says, don't be afraid. I've got good plans. I've got better plans for this place. Now, in immediate context, what is the context here? This is the second rebuilding, right? Now, we need to remember the context here, because he's about to share some more things that come in the future, and we need to remember what he's saying, but I think there's a couple different applications. Remember, Solomon built the first temple a long time ago. Now it's in a rebuilding. There's been a lot that's happened there. There's been the divided kingdom and the many, 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 many kings and generations that came in between. And it was just a downward spiral from Solomon. It just goes down and down and down. Finally, you know, captivity begins. Israel is out. Judah is out. They're there for 70 years. They start coming back, and now they're building up. You know, and honestly, there was no comparison. This is horrible. But God says, listen, I've not gone anywhere. Folks, can I tell you something? When God is in a place, there's always potential. There's always potential for him to do his work, no matter what size of church you have, no matter how many people, where two or three are present in my name, there I am, right? He's in the midst of this place. He's right in the middle of this place. And this is a wonderful passage, because he tells us how he's going to do it. Now, I want to read the next section, and then let's look at these three ways that they were and are going to be fulfilled. So he says in verses 4 and 5, I am with you. So he gives us his presence, a promise of his presence. I want to tell you something. There's an amazing difference. It's the presence of the Lord. Now, when God is not in a place, what potential is there? Nothing, not much. But when God is in a place, the potential is powerful. And it's up to the same level which the Lord brought the people out of Egypt. Question, did God show his power in Egypt to his people? He did. He showed amazing power. You've got the ten plagues. You've got the deliverance with the Passover. And they go out and they worship and they sing to the Lord and they triumph in his name. And then they go through the wilderness and they wander for 40 years. And there's a lot of struggle there. But was God powerful back in those days? You know that God is saying, I'm with and I have the same power and presence and promises of those people back then. To this group of people. It's the same presence with Solomon. It's the same presence with Zerubbabel and Joshua. With or without all of the gold. By the way, look down at a few verses. Who owns the gold and silver? Did you look at the passage? Wow, this is a tremendous. Let's go ahead and read it. All right? Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while. And by the way, that little while is not so much just a short time. It's more of a, it could happen at any moment. It's like an imminent, we believe in the imminent rapture. That means it could happen at any time. That's the words used here. At any time. Okay? He said at any time. Yet once, it is a little while at any time, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a tremendous passage. This is the good part. This is the encouraging part. You know what he says here? Everybody listen to this. You know what he says here? This is a promise of God saying, it's going to get better. You see, the people were on a high with Solomon. These people had been there in Solomon's temple. This was an amazing place. And then all of the bad things happen. Israel, Judah turning their back, captivity coming back. And now they don't have silver, they don't have gold, they don't have prestige, they don't have anything. And they're filling that down here. And God says, listen, but I'm still here. And when I'm here, there's great potential. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own the gold. I own the silver. I can do whatever. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what we have. You say, Pastor, we don't have a whole lot in our bank account. Listen, what can we really do? It doesn't matter. Who owns all of that? God does. And he is in this place. And when God owns all these things, he can do whatever he wants to. By the way, we need to keep that in mind with our finances as we go through things at Faith Bible Church. It's God's money and he will do whatever he wants. As we follow God, as we do what God wants us to do, he will provide whatever we need. Do you realize that as long as God's here, there will never, ever, ever be a lack of Faith Bible Church to do what God wants us to do? Now, that might be someday. We might have $100 in our checking account, but you know what? God will allow us to do what he wants us to do. It doesn't matter. He will take care of us as long as God is in this place. We don't need, what does he say? He says, don't be afraid because I'm here. But he gives us some better things here. He said, listen, he said, there's going to be better days. There's going to be greater things. Is God just looking into the future now? Because I will tell you that there is an element of this that is a part of eschatology in the future. The greatest application of this is going to be seen in the millennium. But can I tell you something? There was a period of time when there were some great things that happened in the coming days. What would happen with this temple that Zerubbabel built? It would be destroyed again after. But who came in to help this temple? His name was Herod. Was Herod a good man? No. But do you know what Herod did? Herod came in and he did some amazing things in the temple. You can still go see those things today. Amazing work that Herod did. And I tell you what, he brought back all of the wealth. He brought back all of the prestige. He brought back everything. But not only that, there was a man that came to the earth. He is called the desire of all nations. And he would frequent the temple. His name, Jesus Christ. Oh, you've got these little poor people down here saying, look at our shabby temple. God says, oh, you just wait and watch what I will do. I will bring in a heathen to come and resurrect this place. I can use anything I want to. I will bring my only begotten son and he will walk in this place and he will do amazing things that would shake the universe. The desire of all nations. Oh, these people don't know. But I'll tell you, at the pit of and the heart of every single person on the face of the earth, they desire what Jesus brings. Peace. Righteousness. Love. Kindness. Justice. At the heart of every person, they desire that. They don't understand it, but the desire of all people. Jesus would come, and that temple that they say is so shabby. We remember back to Solomon's temple. Oh, he says, I will do some amazing things. And he did. But can I tell you, it's not just Herod's temple. It's going to be another temple someday soon. But I'll tell you, even that temple is going to be desecrated. 3.5 years into the tribulation, that's going to be desecrated. But I want to tell you, 3.5 years later, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to touch foot on the Mount of Olives, and we will all be present. And I'll tell you, the trumpets are going to sound on the mount, old Mount Moriah. And Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the millennium, there is going to be the greatest ever worship that we could ever imagine. And it's in this, folks, listen to this. It's in this that God is telling these people, don't look back at yesterday. Don't look back at yesterday, at what you used to have. He says, I have something far better for this place in the future. Because where I am, there's great potential, and I've got great plans. In the meantime, you be strong. Do you know what God's calling us to do? Is God calling us to build a church with 10,000 people? Not necessarily. Is God calling us to put gold and all of the walls of this place? Not necessarily. Is God asking us to have a youth group of 1,000 people? Not necessarily. God gives us three things. He says, I want you just to be strong. Be strong. Continually be a recipient of God's strength. You be the best Sunday school teacher that you can be. You be the best usher that you can be. You be the best nursery worker that you can be. You be the best organ player that you can be. You be the best sound person that you can be. And whatever you do in this church, you just be the best person you can be. Be strong. Get to work. You do the work. You do what God's called you to do. I will take care of this place. I will take care of my church. I will take care of my temple. I will take care of my throne. And folks, one day, at Jesus' feet, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. God will be vindicated. His temple will be glory. We just need to be happy to do what God has called us, and we leave the results up to Him. It is no time, as we celebrate, as those people celebrated, it's no time to drive away today saying, boy, those were the good old days. God says through Haggai, no. Don't you let yourself go there. He says, you look to me. Look unto me. I have plans for my kingdom that are far greater than any temple, any church, any youth group that you could ever imagine. Be strong. Get to work. And watch. Don't be afraid. Don't hang your head. You be faithful at what God's called you to do. And I want to tell you something. One day, one of these days, some amazing things. They're already started, folks. They're started. God is doing His work. He is preparing. He is setting up His return. And there will be no hanging heads. There will be no discouragement. I know. You say, we're living in tough days. We're living in good days. If the presence of the Lord is here, then we've got His blessing. That's no excuse to just hide in the corner and wait until the rapture happens. No, He says, be strong, get to work. Don't be afraid. And let's eagerly wait. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. The desire of all nations would change the world. Wow. We need to dwell in His presence, dwell in His promises of what He's told us. Father, I thank You that You have given us this passage. It was an encouragement to me because I was reminded, I myself look at pictures and hear statistics of the beginning days. I mean, it was discouraging for me to hear that there was 100 people in the first service. Now, I say praise the Lord for those 100 people, but, thinking, well, what are we doing now? And God, You brought this passage to my mind. I don't even know how I found it. I read this passage, and it's like, amazing. God, You penned those words so long ago for me today so that we can be encouraged in the things of the Lord. You're going to do Your work. Oh, God, help us to be faithful like You have been faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I choose